Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome this morning. Today I want to continue on with where I was last week. I said it was going to be part two, and as I was unfolding all of this and the Holy Spirit was giving me different things, which I really sense strongly in my heart to share, even though it wasn't part of the original direction I was going to go in. So this might be the second part and possibly even three. We'll see where God takes me with it. But we know that last week I was teaching on the abundant life that Jesus said that was his, that he came to give us. And the straight way, we looked at the narrow way and the straight way that leads to this life, and very few that will find it. Now, right off the top, I need to tell you that we're not talking about our salvation of our spirits. Jesus is referring to, in that scripture in John 10:10, the life on the earth, the abundance of life on the earth. Yes, he came to give us eternal life, in the sense of that we are safe from having to be separated from God. We will one day go and live in heaven with the saints and be ever joined to the Lord. And so that's a guarantee. But Jesus was referring in that statement to this life. How do I know that? Because he said few will find it. And we do know that in the book of Revelation, it talks about how many are in heaven. Many, thousands, too many to even number. So we know that that can't be referring to us going to heaven, but to us having life on the earth, the abundance of life, or the life of Christ on the earth and living it here in this life. So I said last week that this life belongs rightfully and truthfully to every child of God, to every one of us who trusts and have believed in Christ. And this life belongs to us by his abundance of grace, or through his abundance of grace through Jesus Christ. But it only can be received by our faith, right? It can only be received by faith. And so we saw last week from the Old Testament writings that God had made a promise to his chosen people, the children of Israel, that he would bring them into this land of promise, a land where they would actually, he wanted for them to live days of heaven on the earth, a land where everything and even more was provided for them freely. And I said last week that that land, which we have looked at and gone back and read some scriptures on, we didn't spend a lot of time there, but I said this, it was only a shadow of the reality of what God's plan really was for humans, or for mankind, of the real promised land, right? And I said also that it was only a shadow of the real promised land, but God has fulfilled this promise, the promise he gave to Israel. He has fulfilled this promise in Christ. Now, we are in Christ today. Therefore, that promise has been fulfilled in you, in your life. Okay? And so if God has fulfilled his promise to us, and this life is the inheritance of all and all, every and all who believe in him, then why are we not living in this promise, experiencing in our lives absolute days of heaven upon earth? I know that, like I said last week, we've seen trickles of heaven on in our lives, but that is not the fullness of what God wants us to live in. Of his fullness have we received. The fullness of the life of Christ have we received, to all of those who will believe in him. So why? Why are we not? Well, you know, I was thinking and pondering this yesterday, and because I believe the scriptures, Jesus himself said, oh foolish one, of slow of heart to believe, slow to believe. Remember when the couple was right after Jesus died, they were on the Emmaus road, and they were sad because the one they thought that was going to save them and deliver them had died. And they didn't understand that Jesus had to die for their sins. And remember, Jesus comes and appears to them and walks with them. They didn't recognize him. And he asked them why they were so sad. And so they're going on and on. And then they finally, it got late, so they invited this stranger, Jesus was a stranger, to come and lodge for them for the night. And Jesus said, sure. So when he went in, remember, he broke the bread. And as he was handing out the bread and they were sharing it together, all of a sudden it says their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew who he was. And then he said, oh, foolish, slow to believe, slow to believe. Because we are blinded. We have the blindness in our hearts. And I believe the reason we're not experiencing this, this life that Jesus came to give us is because we're not looking beyond what we see in the natural. Just like those two didn't look beyond the cross. All they saw was their Savior or the person they thought dying. We don't seem to be able to see very far beyond what we see in the natural. And are all of the things that I'm speaking about today here revealed in the scriptures to us? Yes, they are. All things, the fullness of Christ is revealed in the scriptures. All of the things that and the type of life we now have received, it's there. I'm not making things up. I'm not using my imagination and imagining what it could be like. They are revealed to us in the scripture. But the truth of the matter is this. What is revealed in the scripture is so beyond the natural life that we think of as life on the earth that even though the scriptures tell us these things and teaches us these things, and we, when I say we, I am referring to the majority of Christians, we push all of the promises of God into the future. You know, we do that. You know, the majority of us do. In other words, even if you read in your Bible, in most of the apologetics in the bottom, it'll tell you, you know, when it has these glorious truths and promises that God gave us in Christ, it says someday in the millennium when Christ returns, that's what we're going to experience. That's how because our minds can't go there right now. It's like, oh, this has to be for the next life. And so they push everything into the future. It's no wonder the church pushes it into the future. All of us do when we read of the glories and the riches of Christ that we have inherited. We're like, you know, I guess maybe we push it into the millennium reign of Christ and think of it as someday when Christ returns, there will be no more sickness in the body of Christ. There will be no more terrible things that's going to happen to God's people. And we're like Martha. When her brother died, Lazarus, the one whom the Bible tells us Jesus loved. This just wasn't any man. It was one whom Jesus knew personally. And in John chapter 11, verse 5, it says that Jesus knew and loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, pardon me. And this man whom Jesus loved died while Jesus was on the earth. Think about that. Jesus was physically here when Lazarus died. And we know, according to the scriptures, that he died before his time. So how does this happen? I mean, he's not even on the earth physically anymore. And Jesus was physically on the earth. Now I'm going somewhere with this. And Lazarus dies. So when Jesus arrives on the scene, Lazarus has been dead for how many days? 4 days already. And Martha, who was Lazarus' sister, comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so many times in our lives, when you hear the message or the word of God, the promises that were given to you freely in Christ, you might stop and think to yourself, well, if only I had known that back then. It's too late now. I mean, my life's just about over. I mean, look, it's taken over. I'm aged now. I can't go back. That's what we put everything. We either put, if only, push it to the past. And then Jesus replies unto her. What did he say when she said, if only you had been here when my brother was sick? And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. This is in John 11, verse 23. And then Mary and Martha says to Jesus, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, what's she doing? First of all, she pushes it into the past. If only you had been here, present. And then Jesus says, well, he is going to rise again. And Martha says, yes, I know. Now she pushes it way into the future. And that's what we do. We see the promises and we push everything into the future. Someday I'm going to be healed. Someday I'm going to do this. I'm going to be that. And I'm going to be perfected. And that is so typical of the church, is it not? Is it not? Jesus said, I know that he will, or Mary had said the same thing. Martha said to Jesus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus replies and says this to her. I am, present tense, the resurrection and the life. I am. Someday I'm going to enjoy a heavenly life. Someday in the sweet by and by, I'm going to walk with my Jesus in the fields. I'm not even sure how the words go. On streets of gold. Someday. That is so typical. But remember the scripture we were looking at from last week was John 10:10. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. He did not say, I have come. It's a big difference. I am is always in the now. I have refers to something that I've done. It's over. It was a one-time event. Jesus said, I am come. That means he is always, always in the now. Physically present at all times. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I am come. You need to get a hold of, you need to get a revelation of that, that you might have life. There's a big difference. Ever present, ever the same. And we speak out of our mouths things like, yes, someday, some glorious day, when we pass from this world and we receive eternal life. Jesus said, there again, I am life. I am. I am is God's name, the pre-existent one. I am all that you need. I am that I am. That's what he told Moses when Moses came to the burning bush. And he said, Lord, who do I tell the people you are? Because God was sending him back. He said, tell them that my name is I am that I am. God eternal, forever the same, never changing. And when Jesus said, I am life, he was telling us that he is the life, the abundant life that we're looking for. He is our days of heaven on the earth. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And Jesus, where does he live? In us. The I am lives in us. He's always there, always present. He lives in us, the church, who is the true temple of the living God. And Jesus even said in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. Neither will they say, lo, go here or go there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The I am lives in you. So what I'm trying to say here is Jesus is saying the abundant life that we're looking for, and even the world is chasing after, is inside of you. But you and I need to understand how to tap into it. And the only way I can really get us to understand what I'm trying to say here this morning is to show us a parallel from a natural truth to see this spiritual truth. And I use this same parallel on Tuesday with the girls at Bible study. So I want us to think outside of the box. Now, we talk about thinking outside of the box. When I tell you and I to think outside the box, what I'm actually saying is let's think outside of time. Because spiritual truths are not governed by time. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're eternal. God lives outside of time. But we try to understand spiritual truths by trying to stick them into our little box, our understanding of time. God lives outside of time. So let's think outside of the box, because that's where God lives, and that's where the kingdom of God exists. It does not exist from this world, which is in a box called time. And in order to understand scripture, you got to think outside of the box. So, example, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be here today. And he created, the Bible tells us, he created the sun, the moon, the stars. He created the animals that are on the earth. He created all the vegetation. And it tells us on the sixth day, he created man, his highest form of creation. And then it tells us that on the seventh day, God rested. And he blessed that seventh day. Why? Because it says God had finished his work. All of his work was finished. So he came to rest on the seventh day. And if you read carefully through the creation, the scriptures of creation in the Bible, you will see that after everything he created, God saw that it was good. So that tells us that everything God created was perfected. It was perfect. And he left nothing out. You know, sometimes you do a project and sometimes you got to cut corners or you're not quite sure. Well, at the you know, when you rest at the end of the day, you're not completely at rest because you think, ooh, I hope that nut, that bolt that I put in there is going to hold it because it wasn't quite the right size. You know what I mean? But God never had any qualms about anything he created. In his, it was absolutely perfect, and everything was provided, and everything for the universe was in place. So we know that. So he blessed that seventh day because he had completely finished and it was all good. He forgot nothing nor left nothing out. And yet, mankind, because he created it for man, and yet mankind lived in the dark right up until electricity was tapped into or discovered. Much, much later. I think we looked it up last night. I don't remember when electricity was discovered. But let me ask you this. Was there electricity then? Did God already create that? Of course. It was there the whole time. Man just never, ever really tapped into it until much later. And now, after the man tapped into this source of energy, because I imagine that, I think that's what it is. I don't know a whole lot about all this, but I do know that electricity has been there since the beginning of time. Man did not create electricity. He tapped into that power source that God had already put in motion and created right from the beginning. So now man, after tapping into it, has a light source and a power that he never had before. And how many of us know how it changed our lives? Think about that. Now, I'm using a natural analogy to try to get you to understand the spiritual side of it, because there's a parallel. So it totally changed our lives. It opened up a way of life to us that was never possible before. And today, where we are today, we've become so dependent on it that even if that source of power is cut off in our lives for a day, even a half a day, we're totally lost. We're totally hopeless. Without it, there seems like there's nothing we can do. Why? Because we put so much of our lives runs and operates around that energy. And then, you know, after the discovery of electricity, years went by. Probably lots of years. And then they tapped into the age of electronics, which has to do with waves, I believe, in the atmosphere. I don't understand it. We tried to look up some information last night on the internet. We weren't really coming up with much. But I do know that it's waves that have always been there. But we've tapped into them and used the waves to carry sound, to carry pictures. Amazing, right? But I do know that when we tap into that, it brings signals. It brings things into our lives. We got cell phones that are hooked up to the same thing. And we have to understand, man didn't create any of this. I mean, it was there the whole time, right? When God said it is finished, he had that all there already. And it's taken man many, many, many years to tap into what was already originally there right away in the beginning. And yet, if you were to go back in time, and this is what I said to the girls on Tuesday, let's go back way back and hand someone an iPad or a cell phone, they would run from it, would they not? They would be afraid of it. They'd think, whoa. I mean, they just couldn't even comprehend it. Now, I'm painting a picture of you and I. When God shows us, or the Holy Spirit shows us things in the Word, we cannot comprehend it. It's like, no way, that can't be true. Because it's so beyond how we live now. When he shows you true life, it's scary almost. It's like, whoa, I can't go there. Just like back then, they couldn't imagine the life that we have today. Machines that do our work. You know, things, you know, like I say, if you would have told them back then that they could have a life where they could speak to people halfway across the world on some instrument, they would have machinery to do all their work. I mean, they couldn't believe that or understand that. Or tell them about a thing called a computer. Really? They would have thought you were completely crazy. But the truth of the matter is that the things that were considered science fiction, even in our day, are now our realities. So it begs to ask the question, first of all, how much more is there for man to discover? Have we tapped into everything? You know, they talk about time travel. They talk about going back. And we laugh at this kind of stuff. But man, oh man, I'm telling you, and if the Lord tarries, where are we going to be in 50 years from today? What kind of a life, if somebody came along and showed us how they're going to be living in 50 years from now, I wonder if we'd be able to believe it. But I think, especially my generation growing up, we've seen so many changes so fast. It seems like one thing, that the age of technology has opened up a whole new, so that to the point where we think, well, probably anything's just about possible nowadays. I mean, they're trying to recreate DNA and make people even. My point is this. All of these things, all of them, were right there in the beginning of creation. We just have to tap into it. So they've been there the whole time. Even though man wasn't aware of these things. Why? Because you can't see these things in the natural. I mean, you can't see these airwaves. You can't see the electricity flowing through the... I mean, you can feel it, and you can see the effects of it, but you can't see it with your natural eye. And I truly believe, now let's take the parallel, it's exactly the same thing in the spirit. The spirit world lives outside of time. For example, we've already read this morning that Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Then he hung on that cross, suffering for our sins. And just before he died, the Bible tells us what was the last thing that came out of his mouth. It's finished. It's finished. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. And he became the firstborn from the dead. So if God said it is finished, Jesus also said it is finished. And I'll get more into exactly what he meant by that. But we need to understand that Jesus came for one, or for the main purpose of dying our death, so that you and I could be legally raised to his life. When he says, when I say his life, I mean his quality, his quantity, his vibrancy, his energy. So everything Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 says this. God has in these last days, prior to that in verse 1 it says God in times of old had spoken to us through the fathers. But in these last days, because since Christ, this is all called the last days. For God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, who when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. First of all, who is Jesus? He is God, right? There's no doubt about it. Jesus is God. Here it tells us that Jesus was appointed heir of all things. And yet, John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 3 says, the Bible says that all things were created by Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. So my question, he's God? He created all things? Why did Jesus need to be appointed heir of all things? Without him, nothing that was made was made. But yet it says he was appointed all things, heir of all things. As God, Jesus owns all things. He made all things. But the Bible says he humbled himself and became as a man, and he had to give up all things to become a man. He took on the form of a man. I still don't think we have understood the revelation of what Jesus really did. He took on the form of a man, and as a man, he purged our sins. I mean, he was God and he was man. Fully man, fully God. And as a man, he became heir of all things. And he inherited the name that was above all names. As God, he had all these things. He didn't need to be appointed heir of all things. He created all things. All things existed because of him. As God, he was above all things in every way. But he had to inherit it as a man. Why? For you and I. He didn't do it for himself. As God, he had all things. He had need of nothing. But you and I had lost all things. He did it for us that we could become heirs with him of eternal life. Jesus, when he came down here and put on the form of a man, he changed forever. He became one with us. He chose to be a part of us, and we a part of him for eternity, forever. He's not going to go back to what he was before. So he did this all for us so that we could become heirs with him, the Son of God, of eternal life. His very quality and nature of life. Heirs of, that's why the Bible says you are heirs of the world. We just read who being the brightness of his glory, or pardon me, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1 says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And we become heirs of the world, of all things. How? In his name that is above everything. So when you think of using the name of Jesus in your life, don't try to conjure up some sort of power, but think about what he did. He inherited that name for you. And now when you use it, you know that Jesus is God. Use it in faith, knowing that everything has to bow to that name. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as he is, so are we. Where? In the next life? No, in this world, in this life. We are heirs right now of this life. But just as in the natural, it took man many years to tap into what was already there. Let's use electricity in the natural. So it is with the spiritual realities. Jesus said it's finished 2,000 years ago. And we're still, a lot of us in the church are, slowly, if you look back over the years, there's been revival where healing was all of a sudden really big and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, God is showing us, we're starting to step in to these things. But oh my, we've got a ways to go yet. But as we get drawn nearer and nearer to the return of Christ, closer and closer, more and more of his enemies are going to be put under his feet. How and why? Because we're finally going to start to tap in to what has already been ours at the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. We're still struggling to receive that. Struggling to believe that no evil can befall us or come near our dwelling. It's a promise God gave us in Christ. And we haven't even touched the tip of what we really have, this life we have in Christ. But just like those in the past, our forefathers, who wouldn't give up. Aren't you glad we had people that were willing to give up everything? I don't know who discovered the light bulb or electricity. I don't even know the names of these people. But thank goodness there was someone who was willing to. Look at Christopher Columbus. I said this to Cam last week. I said, the whole world at that time thought the earth was flat. Aren't you glad there was Christopher Columbus? And they all thought he was nuts. But he told them the world is round. And to prove it, he set sail. And they all thought he's going off the end. He's going to just sail off and fall off the earth. But he knew the earth was round. And so many times when these people that are, they're thinking outside the box, they were brand named as crazy. And now we just take all these things for granted. And thank God for those people who were willing to give up even their to be ridiculed and called kind of a little bit weird. But is it any different in the spiritual side? When you hear preachers talking about this life, many of them go, whoa, like what? Heresy. But I do believe there is a generation now, God is using us to break that ground. Because before Christ returns, all of these enemies are going to be put under his feet, which is the feet of the church as well. And I don't know how else it's going to happen unless we start to teach about this life that is ours. Our enemies are not in heaven. We have no enemies in heaven. It's here on the earth where the enemies are going to be put under Jesus' feet. And we know that sickness and disease and poverty and all of that curse is an enemy of Jesus. Anything that's death is an enemy of Jesus. So if we look back into the past and we see in the natural men and women who never gave up until they made it work, they knew there was more to it, and they tapped into it and made it work. But it's the same with us. The Lord has been showing me we need to continue in the faith, continue digging, continue hearing. Don't give up, because you will reap if you faint not. Hearing and hearing the truth. What is the truth? I want to get into that more next week. But it's nothing more than the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, in that is hidden all of the secrets of life, of wisdom, of righteousness, of sanctification, peace. It's all in that one truth. And that's why the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing this truth. And the more you hear it, the more you're going to believe it. And I do believe the more we hear it, the more we tap in to the spiritual truths. The very life that Jesus gave us. We know there's more, so much more. Just like in the natural. You know, these scientists, they work tirelessly studying all of these things, trying to tap in to things that are already there. And we also know that the kingdom of heaven, which is days of heaven on the earth, or the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, is all about seed time and harvest. So the seed is the word of God. We've been saved by the word. It's that same word that needs to be planted that brings harvest, the harvest of life. The seed was Jesus to bring life into our lives. And all the seeds we have planted over the years, I hope to get into this maybe next week. I don't know. We'll see. But all of those seeds that we've planted over the years, and we just keep praying about them and thanking God for them. And sometimes in our mind we think, man, it's just never going to happen. But we think, oh, well, I'm just going to continue. But praise God. I believe this year is, well, what I've been hearing is it's the year 19 stands for faith in the Bible, but it also has been called the year of the latter rain. Now, many of us don't even know what that means. I hope to take us into that over the next couple of weeks and show us how much we need to hear what I'm saying here this morning and prepare our hearts to get excited. Because all of those seeds you've been sowing are about to bring a harvest. I mean, we've been talking about the revival just before the return of Jesus. Let's just forget about revival, because in a lot of people's minds, they don't even really understand what that is. But it's the latter rain. According to Scripture, it's the latter rain that brings in the harvest. So let's just say this is the year of the latter rain. And I'm excited. And so in order for us to believe for that latter rain and to be able to reach up by faith and take some of these things, we got to understand this principle that I'm sharing with us today. That even though you can't see it, just like in the natural, we couldn't see electricity. They tapped into it. They never gave up. And even though you can't see your healing or your complete deliverance, you can't see the salvation of your family members, I don't know what it is you've been believing God for years. It does not matter. In the spirit, it's already been provided. You just need to tap into it. You know, when God created, I'm going to close in on this thought. When God created the natural world, He set into motion laws. Okay? Laws, because there was the law of friction, the law of gravity, then there's the law of motion. All these laws were set into place. The law of lift and thrust. Now, mankind, through discovering the laws, was able to tap in with the electricity. It was through the laws. It's by seeing these laws. They're at work on the earth. Now, none of these laws can be seen. Can you see gravity? No. You can't defy it either. I mean, there's no doubt that if you climb up onto that tower, you're coming down. What goes up must come down. But God also placed in motion laws that supersede laws, like the law of lift and thrust. That's how our airplanes can fly without being sucked down to the ground. I mean, and yet, in the natural, okay, and we're not even natural anymore. The Bible says you are no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. In the natural, we trust these laws, do we not? I mean, if you didn't, you would never get in an airplane. We trust that these laws are not going to let us down. And you know what? They don't, because God set them in motion. And if we tap into them properly, they will work every time. And that's what our forefathers found out. They wanted to take the credit like they invented it, but they did not invent anything. If it hadn't been here in the first place, man can't tap into it. Man cannot create. Only God can. And yet we trust these laws. And we have used them to our advantage and even sometimes to our disadvantage. We've used the laws. And none of them can be seen with the naked eye. Not a one. But we know and have believed they existed. And so too, their spiritual laws. Spiritual laws. They cannot be seen, felt, tasted, and yet we struggle. We think, oh, well, we can believe it because we see it in the natural. You really don't see it in the natural either. You say you do. You see the end result of it. But you don't see the law at work behind what you're believing in. But we use that excuse, well, I can't see it, so I can't believe it. No, there are physical laws, and then there are spiritual laws. And trust me, the spiritual laws are just as real and even supersede anything in the natural. And God has ordained it as such. Now, when did these spiritual laws come into play? Good question. I want you to think about that. Adam activated the spiritual law of sin and death. Now, just like gravity is a law that cannot be tricked or fooled, you get up on that mountain or on that tower and you jump, you're falling. You're coming down. And that's what we don't understand. Adam activated in the spirit the law of sin and death. And that law came into motion. And it controlled all, and we who had been made in God's image, we died under that law. It was a law that was set in motion. So it didn't matter how good you were. It doesn't matter. It had nothing to do with how you felt or what you did. That law always works, just like the law of gravity. It don't matter what you do up there to think that you're not coming down. You're coming down because that law. If you understand laws, they govern things, and they are truth. They don't change. And neither, if in the natural they don't, how much more the spiritual? So Adam activated the law of sin and death. God had made a law that if you eat from that tree, you will die. So Adam actually had the power to activate that law, and he did. We were all born by the spiritual law of sin and death. Through that law, we came to be. And so, Jesus, when he came, he reversed that law. He did, by coming a man. That law in the world is still activated. Very real. But those of us in Christ it has been reversed in Christ. We are now under the spirit. What does the Bible say? The law of the spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, we are free from it. completely free. So when Adam activated the law of sin and death, what was actually activated? Every curse. Because the curse is just a stage of death. So in Christ, we're not under that spirit anymore. We're not under that law anymore. Do you understand? We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And in that law, there's life, abundance of life. And so if we can see it that way, we're not of the world anymore. They're still under that curse, under that old law. But in the Spirit, we are under the Jesus, the new law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Now, you need to remember that when you think of laws. And anytime something is violating what you believe you've been set free from, you activate that. You activate the law of the Spirit of life in your flesh. Because your flesh is still susceptible to the curse. Someday, that's the last thing that has to be done, is we get a new body that will never, ever be able to get sick. But right now, our body still has the sin principle in it. Like, we've been delivered spiritually. And that's where that new law abides, in your spirit. The Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And Jesus reversed it in his death for us. But that's why he says, I am the way. I am the life. Only in him can you experience the freedom from the law of sin and death. Only in Christ. And you have to understand that with laws, when we're dealing with laws, even in the natural or the spiritual, your emotions and your good intentions don't matter. So that's why we can come boldly to the throne room of grace. We can always know that the law of the Spirit of life in us is going to work. It don't matter if I'm sad today, if I'm down today, if I'm depressed today. It does not matter, because when you activate that law, your emotions don't have anything to do with it. Sometimes we think faith is an emotion. Oh, I feel like God is going to bless me today. It has nothing to do with it. God blesses you today because you're in Christ and you are in the Spirit of life. And you are now righteous, and God blesses you with the firstborn blessing, which the righteous man has. I'm not going to say we deserved it, because we didn't. Jesus deserves it, but he gave it to us as a gift. Now, that has nothing to do with feelings or emotions, has nothing to do with what you see, because you can't see these laws. But it has everything to do with knowing that and trusting these laws, just like you trust the law of gravity. And because you trust it, you're not going to jump off the tower. We need to trust how much more the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So it has nothing to do with your emotions, whether you're up, whether you're down, whether you're good, whether you're bad. It is a law that Jesus Christ put into effect when he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished." He delivered us from death forever. And once we leave this body, we won't have to try to put the Spirit of life, the law of that, into, because we're going to live outside of time. Now, I don't want to get into that this morning, but it makes a big difference. So the same thing applies to spiritual laws as applies to physical laws, or laws in the natural. You don't want to mess with the laws in the natural, because you could electrocute yourself. And you know that. Because there are laws that govern electricity. And when you go to hook something up, if you're not an electrician, and even if you are an electrician, you take every precaution to keep yourself safe. Because these laws are powerful. And they could destroy you. You got to know what you're doing. You got to understand these laws. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see this morning. Let's look into God's Word. Let's find out what these laws are. With this law of the Spirit of life is. and apply it. I know in the past there's been people that have trusted and believed God for certain promises. But I know it's not, there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with His Word, just like there's nothing wrong with the electricity. When Cam and I were having trouble with our pump here a couple weeks ago, we checked all the electrical to make sure the power was getting to the pump. We know that there's nothing wrong with the power. But there might have been something wrong maybe with the way we wired it and it wasn't connecting. And that's the same thing in our life. Don't throw away the baby with the bathwater. This life is real. It's ours now. You have to make that connection. You have to, just like our forefathers dug and made the connection, learned about these laws that were out there. And I'm sure many fatalities on the way through because they didn't understand the laws. But the more they operate in them, the more understanding they have of them. And now we don't think it's weird or odd to turn on a light switch. We take it for granted and the lights come on. And that's where I believe God wants to take the church. It's not weird or odd to think that by His stripes I'm healed and I can take authority in the name of Jesus, who is His name is above all names, and see that sickness disappear from my body. It should be a way of life. But we're still trying to tap into this. Spirit of life in us has set us free from the law of sin and death. Book of Romans. And so don't give up. It's there. It's there. Just keep on hearing and hearing and hearing, allowing the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to see more and more and more. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with communion this morning.